Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today.
We are very excited to welcome back to the Lutheran Inquisitor, Dr. Bob Kolb. He is Emeritus Professor of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary. And we're going to talk to him today as we've just passed the 500th anniversary of the publication of Luther's personal prayer book. So we've invited him to talk about that with us today. Bob, welcome back.
It's always great to talk, John.
As I mentioned, we've just passed the 500th anniversary of the publication of Luther's personal prayer book. And we'll get to that in a minute, but there was a long history, wasn't there, in the Middle Ages of these personal prayer books. Can you tell us a little bit about that history, what they consisted of, and why the people found them so important?
That's a very interesting part of medieval piety, John, and I'm not sure that our designation of a prayer book, a personal prayer book, is really very helpful, although it certainly led people to pray. But the framework of the kind of daily or weekly Christian life that medieval Christians conducted centered around confession and absolution, around the sacrament of penance. It wasn't that they went to penance every week. They didn't want to talk to the priest any more than they absolutely had to, most of them, and certainly not about their sins. But it was always a part of personal consciousness. What have I done to block my way into heaven? Presuming most people knew that they were supposed to go to purgatory first to get rid of the temporal punishment of their sin. So these personal prayer books were for individuals to use. And we wonder, well, weren't most of the people in the Middle Ages illiterate? Yes, but there was always a percentage of the population, and not just in the monasteries and nunneries, that could read, and these personal prayer books then would be read not only by the literate, but also in family circles, in villages, so that they were used by many, and they were guides to help individual Christians with their own prayer life, and particularly the life of repentance and pleading for God's mercy and grace and forgiveness and help in doing the good works that would please him enough to remove their guilt and get rid of some of the temporal punishments that they expected to suffer here or in purgatory after this life.
And you mentioned that maybe our definition of prayer book doesn't really fit what these things were. And you know, we think of a prayer book, we think of a big old book, a thing you could hit a donkey over the head with and knock it out. But as I understand, most of these were very small, enabling them to carry them with them wherever they went?
Yes. What is really interesting is that as the 16th century went on, I guess the technology improved it. At any rate, there are more and more slightly smaller books. They really were books you could put in your pocket, and merchants, for the most part, could read, and so they often had them with them as they went from their own towns to places where they were going to purchase goods for sale back home. So they were. The title personal doesn't come into most of the works we know. Luther's personal prayer book is a designation of our English translation. It wasn't there in the original German, but these prayer books were things that went with you and were supposed to help you on a daily basis.
Now, as I understand it as well, Luther was not the first Protestant or Lutheran to write one of these prayer books. As we've talked about in the past, there were a whole slew of people around Luther. But there was one, at least that I know of, that came out a little bit before Luther's, and that was his friend Georg Spalatin. Is that correct?
That's correct. The Wittenberg Reformation was really a team effort. It's clear that it was sparked by Luther. He was the captain of the team. The others turned to him, often reproduced his ideas as closely as they could. But he was not the only one who was making an effort to call for reform of the church on the model that was being developed in Wittenberg. And we usually talk about Philip Melanchthon, his colleague, expert on the Greek language particularly, and a good theologian. We talk about Philip Melanchthon as the one who helped most, and that's perhaps true. But people like Spalatin and others got into the act very early. And so in 1521 and 22, Luther was at the Wartburg after he had testified before the emperor in Worms. And he worked on his translation of the New Testament, of course, as well as his book of sermons, his Pastels. But the prayer book was also a thing that he had high on his priority list. But he was very glad, I'm sure, that his friend who had helped him so much, because Spalatin was Frederick the Wise's secretary and had been sort of a middleman between the two of them. I'm sure that he was very glad that that somebody else got into the act and got a prayer book into the hands of the public. Of course, the two of them were not the last to bring out a new way of praying with a Lutheran perspective.
Bob, you mentioned that Luther had been at the Wartburg, and he's kind of only just recently returned to Wittenberg. And so he had all these other projects on, but you mentioned that he had this personal prayer book high on his list of priorities. So why was that? What really caused him to write this?
I suppose it was his pastoral spirit. He had a profound sense of the struggles of conscience that some people had. He had had them himself. And so he wanted to bring the peace and the joy that he had come to know through Jesus Christ and through his death and resurrection that should bring us joy and peace. And so one way to share that was to help people on a daily basis practice the faith and turning to the Lord with a focus on the Ten Commandments, the Creed and the Lord's Prayer, that he thought would help people then understand what they had largely been taught already and what he was hoping they would be teaching their children. And if they could view that sort of core of the Christian faith from the perspective that he had found so enriching as he studied the scriptures.
Now you've, I think, touched on it. This was not something new. So how was Luther's prayer book similar to the Roman prayer books, and how was it different?
There was actually a pretty wide variety of approaches. But the heart of medieval instruction in the faith and the understanding that at a bare minimum it was hoped people would have included this outline that in the Middle Ages, in the late Middle Ages, began with the Creed, because that taught the faith. And then the Lord's Prayer would teach hope. So looking toward the future, and asking God to be with us in the ways that the Lord's Prayer does. And then the Ten Commandments came to talk about love, which in the Middle Ages was sort of the completion of faith and hope, to perfect the Christian's life of obedience. And Luther changed that order. He understood that our Christian life is a life of daily repentance, as he said in his 95 Theses. The whole life of a Christian is a life of repentance. And so the Ten Commandments were functioning in the prayer book, he said in the preface to the prayer book, the Ten Commandments should function to remind us of our need for a Savior. And then the Creed introduces us to a summary of the biblical picture of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and gives us a tight summary of of how God acts as our creator, as our redeemer or deliverer, and as the one who brings us to holiness through faith in Christ. And so with that outline then of law and gospel, we go on to live the Christian life as a life that is introduced by prayer itself. And the Lord's Prayer gives us an outline of how we are to approach the Lord with our requests, with our needs, with the needs of the whole world. And so with that basic outline, Luther wanted to proceed to teach people to pray prayers of repentance, prayers of confession of the faith, and prayers that they might live out the faith in their daily lives.
Now, as I was reading the introduction to this prayer book in Luther's works in volume 43, that's where it's found, I read a very interesting a note that in 1522 alone, and it wasn't published until June 1522, it went through 9 different editions, and then it continues to go through edition after edition, but just remarkable. Why do you think it met with such success amongst the people?
Yeah, in the 15th century, scholars have suggested that there was a kind of crisis of pastoral care. There was certainly an ever deeper expression of a need for contact with God. And some scholars have talked about God coming ever nearer in a number of different ways, in a number of different forms of piety. It's interesting to note that theologians did not abandon their insistence that good works, produced, of course, by God's grace, but good works are the key to God seeing us as righteous. But that righteousness was attained in ever easier ways, and even indulgences, the price of indulgences lowered, so that even commercially, God was accommodating himself ever more to people. So there was this spiritual longing in the population. There was a kind of expectation that things had to change, even though things were actually getting better as the Black Death of the mid-14th century receded from the memories of the people. But there was a desire for a better life and a better spiritual life and a more secure spiritual life. And so that longing created, we might say in today's terms, a market. And also we need to note that at the end of the 15th and early 16th century, education was expanding, not so much to the villages, that came actually with the Reformation, but in the towns, more people were getting at least a basic education so that more people could read. We're still talking about, I would say at the most, 10% of the population that could directly read, but as I said before, there's a wide audience, because people would gather around those who could read and hear them hear treatises like this read. So this spiritual longing and the ability to use printed materials both were on the increase and made the kind of work that Luther created in his prayer book very popular.
Turning to this book of prayer, Luther notes in the introduction that it's been drubbed into the people by wretches, you know, that they need to count up their sins and they need to do all of these sorts of things. And then I think he makes a really interesting comment, and I'd like to get your thoughts on this, Bob. He talks about why one should pray. And he says, what is important in a good prayer is not many words, as Christ says in Matthew 6, but rather a turning to God frequently and with longing, and doing so without ceasing. So is he saying there that prayers of penitence and counting up your sins are not necessarily nearly as important as just conversing with God?
I think that's a good way of summarizing it, John. The medieval system insisted that at least for mortal sins, for more serious sins, they had to be mentioned in the confessional to the priest. But that meant, that implied and was so understood as saying that you needed to present God with each one of your sins. And that led to crises of conscience, of course, because not everyone can remember everything that they've done wrong, and the lines between mortal sins and the less serious sins, venial sins, was not always clear to most of the laity. So that was part of this crisis of spiritual care, because there weren't answers to questions like, did I really do enough in confessing my sins, either to the priest or to God directly? And so what you have is a situation in which Luther wants to encourage prayer, to encourage a life of prayer. And at the same time, he wants to make sure that people aren't watching themselves pray, examining how sincere and how frequent and so forth their prayers were. We sometimes read that Luther prayed 3 hours a day. I doubt that there were 180 minutes of prayer in the sense of folded hands, bowed head at his desk, down on his knees each day. He just did so much in a typical day that I don't know that there were 3 hours to be spent on his knees. But I think it's not only too high an estimate, but too low an estimate. One gets the impression, at least from what he writes, that he was reflecting on the presence of God as he looked at everything around him, as he experienced the whole variety of earthly experiences. So he cultivated in himself, and probably his monastic background helped him do this, he cultivated a sense of the presence of God with him day in and day out. And I think that's the kind of attitude toward prayer he wanted his readers and his hearers in the Wittenberg congregation to have. He wanted them to have that sense that they were truly in God's presence, and that God was truly in their presence, so that that conversation could go on. The medieval system had basically been, as long as God's watching and checking out that I'm doing the right things, I'll be all right. That changed. It's not my performance, but it's God coming to me. That is the key part of our relationship. I, of course, have to react with the fruits of my faith in God, but it's God speaking to me. And so my life of prayer as a constant conversation with God was, I think, a key to the way Luther understood the way Christians should live.
And you mentioned this idea of uncertainty. Have I done enough? Have I confessed enough sins? And that's where Luther really starts off this personal prayer book, as he, in the foreword just to the Ten Commandments. Again, he writes and he talks about salvation and how he wants people to know that this is true. And again, if I can read a quote from it, he says, "Three things a person must know in order to be saved. First, he must know what to do and what to have undone. Second, he realizes that he cannot measure up to what he should be or leave undone. He needs to know where to go to find the strength he requires. And third, he must know how to seek and obtain that strength. He said it's like a sick person needing the physician as well. So help us unpack those things, would you, Bob? What is Luther talking about here with these three things you need to know to be saved?
I think that he is suggesting, and he makes this clear then later in his career, that the conversation of the people of God in the congregation should begin each day with a recognition of their sickness in sin. And he was very realistic about the kind of struggle that Christians experience with their own imperfections. The more sincerely they believe in God and trust in Christ, and the more they want to do God's will, the more they see the little holes in their life of obedience. And so he wants, first of all, that diagnosis, the realization that I need a cure. I need the help of God. And then he found, as a helpful guide, a review of life with the Ten Commandments. And then secondly, he talked about the healing or the cure that comes with knowing God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with a focus on the second article of the Creed and the work of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as he says later in his small catechism, who gave himself and sacrificed himself in our place for our sins, and then rose from the dead to, as Paul says in Romans 4:25, restore our righteousness. And with righteousness restored, with the gospel having made a new creature, as St. Paul says, out of us sinners, then the Lord's Prayer commits us to a life that hallows God's name, seeks his rule, his kingdom in this life, does his will as we rely on him for daily bread, for forgiveness, and for help in the struggle. Luther knew that the prayer book was used by people who could say with St. Paul, the good that I wanted to do, I just didn't get done, and the evil that I wanted to avoid, I fell into anyway. And in that struggle then, this daily rhythm of returning to the Ten Commandments with the diagnosis, returning to the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's laid out in Scripture and summarized in the Creed, and then committing ourselves to a life of new obedience with the Lord's Prayer, that for Luther was the form of the new piety that he thought should replace that more human-centered, work-centered understanding of the life that God has created, even with his grace. I mean, most medieval theologians did not deny that we needed some measure of grace, but they focused on human works. And Luther took the focus from works and placed it through the Creed on the work of God in our lives.
So I think what you're telling me then, Bob, is that Luther here sets out the framework for what he's going to do in the next three sections of the prayer book. Let's jump into the Ten Commandments, because that's the first one where he goes. And I was struck by, again, he divides it up kind of into two sections. The things that we shouldn't do and the things we should do. Again, this should not surprise us. That's kind of how the catechism ends up. Is this something new, or and what can we take away from his use of the Ten Commandments this way?
I think that recognizing that the Ten Commandments are both a call to repentance and instructions for our new obedience in Christ is not new. But the whole framework of being able to do the works of new obedience only as response to God's goodness and not as our effort that secures our place in God's sight and in God's love. That is what comes through in the prayer book already in 1522 with a new kind of fresh emphasis and a new perspective, really, on how the Christian life works. And so with that in mind, Luther could proceed to live out this life that moved from recognizing our sin through delight in the goodness of God through Jesus Christ that restores our righteousness in God's sight, and then moves on to a life that hallows God's name and brings his rule and his will into our own lives and the lives of others.
Now, as time is drawing near, I just want to draw our attention to a quote again, as he's talking about the ninth and the tenth commandments here. And I think this is pretty amazing what he writes. He says, "In all of these deeds, we can see the same thing. Love of self, which seeks its own advantage, robs both God and our neighbor of their due, and concedes neither to God nor to man anything that they have or are or could do or become. As Augustine puts it, self-love is the beginning of every sin." Is that kind of summing up Luther's diagnosis of our condition without Christ?
I think it's a good summary of his diagnosis of the way we are. And it also is a kind of outline of what the gospel should do to us. It should turn us back to a desire to honor God. The concept of honoring God is important for Luther in this period, throughout his life, actually, that we take God as God and let him be God. And what that does then is to place our whole future, our whole life in his hands. And that's the only way to be truly free, to love our neighbor without trying to manipulate the neighbor for our own advantage. So I think you're right. This is a good summary of what Luther's trying actually to accomplish with his prayer book.
Unfortunately, Bob, we're out of time, but if you'd be so kind, could we invite you back to continue our discussion on Luther's personal prayer book of 1522 next week?
Certainly.
And we invite our listeners to join us then as well. Thanks again, Bob.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.